everyone here this morning and visitors. We have visitors here with us this morning. We're honored that you're here with us, and we trust the Lord will just help us to understand the Word and come into a relationship of obedience to Him through the Word. I'd like to begin with a little prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the account of Jonah here. And Lord, we do see Jonah in our own lives at times, and his disobedience, his walking away, and Lord, your pursuit of him. And Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful word of God we have before us today. I pray you would open our hearts to hear and to understand and to be changed by it. We thank you for each one that has come. And Lord, we thank you for your great work, Lord, of salvation, of justification, of sanctification, conforming us to the image of Christ, and ultimately of glorification, bringing us one day into your presence. And Lord, we just ask that you would undertake in all of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of introduction, in Jonah chapter 1, we've already heard that Jonah was a prophet of God, someone who was appointed to speak the very word of God to others. And particularly in Jonah's case, he was appointed to go to the great city of Nineveh, a Gentile city. And this was really a unique commission for this prophet. And rather than go to the city, he chooses to disobey God's word and go in the exact opposite direction, and to head and take ship for Tarshish in the opposite direction. And so that's kind of where we look and see by way of introduction that there's a great wind and a grave ship before us in chapter 4. There's a great wind is hurled, and we see a grave ship. And we see the peril here in verses 4 and onward. It says, the Lord hurled a great wind. It's important for us to understand that God is sovereign over the creation. Very basic truth. In fact, we read a psalm of praise last week, Psalm 148. In verse 8, it says, of God in his sovereignty over his creation, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And as I think of this in God's sovereignty over creation, and I look at the lives of both Jonah and the sailors, and we see this great wind that is hurled. I see a wind of God's faithfulness, his anger, his discipline at his prophet Jonah, and also his settled wrath at the sailors, because they're going their own way. They do not know God. They are not prepared to meet God, ultimately. Even as we see this great wind that is hurled, I also notice in verse 4 that the ship's about ready to break up, that God not only hurls this great wind, but he also sustains the ship that they're on, even as he sustains us today. And that ship is being sustained. It's about to break up. It's about to go under. Everybody on it. It's a perilous situation. Death is this near, but God is sustaining that ship. And in fact, we see an increasing tension here. There's a great tempest, a great wind hurled, but three times we hear about this wind. First, it's this great wind is hurled, and secondly, in verse 10, we read, or verse 11, that the sea grew more and more tempestuous. It grew even more violent. So at the beginning of the wind, the sea's about to break up, but then the wind gets even more violent. What's happening to the ship? Creak and crack. And then in verse 13, again, the sea grows more and more tempestuous, more violent. And just imagine that ship bobbing like a cork on the Mediterranean Sea. If you or I were on it, there would be terror. And that's exactly what happens with these sailors. The terror, the fear we see ratcheting up in the account. Death was very near. And it got me thinking about a contemporary of Jonah, the prophet Amos, just a few books over. And Amos is a prophet sent to northern Israel, to the people of God in northern Israel. And God gives an indictment against northern Israel in chapter 2 of Amos. And concerning northern Israel, the indictment, briefly, there was oppression. There was selling the poor into slavery. And even in that slavery, their poor brethren being sold into slavery, it speaks of sexual immorality those who'd been sold into slavery, that a man and his father went into the same girl. And God is outraged because this is the people that were to bear his name to the nations. And further, the sin was tolerated, and this is really the source of sin, that there was spiritual idolatry or immorality, spiritual immorality, idolatry. Outwardly, they were prosperous, but inwardly, they had sunk very low. And this was the indictment. And in chapter 4, God says of northern Israel, he gives them his verdict, you must repent, you must turn back, or this is what's going to happen. And in these famous words we have penned in Amos 4, verse 12 and 13, God speaking through his prophet, he says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Are you ready, Israel? I'm going to bring you into my courtroom. Are you ready for that meeting? For behold, now this is the one that they would be drawn before the court. This is the one who presides over the court of heaven. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Northern Israel, are you ready to meet your God? Is your heart right? And it wasn't. They needed to repent of their sins and turn to God. And it got me thinking, you know, about the sailors. Were they ready in that storm? They who were calling on foreign gods, who didn't know the Lord and didn't fear the Lord at that beginning point, were they ready? No, they're terrified. They're not ready. But our main focus this morning is going to be on Jonah, the prophet of God. He's the redeemed man. But he's disobedient. Is he ready? Nope. Are we ready? This is a good question. I need to ask this question myself from time to time. I don't know if you've ever faced imminent death. These people are looking, staring death in the face, right nose to nose. I recall a time in Surrey. I was perhaps foolishly working, climbing trees very high. I was about 50 or 60 feet off the ground. I was cutting an alder, and I cut the top about 30. There was about 30 feet, 35 feet of top above me. And I cut this thing, and there were all kinds of trees around. I was working for a doctor on a property, and he was trying to almost make a park on his property. And so I was leaving some trees, taking out others. This one had quite a lean. It wasn't that big. It was about a foot at the base. And I cut this top, and it lodges into other tops. And I cut it rather carelessly, and it's just going to go down. I'm not too worried about it. But something happened. The top broke in half, about 15 feet above my head, and it lodged. And it also split the trunk underneath me. And so now I'm holding this tree together. Fortunately, it wasn't so big that it didn't tear me in two, but, you know, breathing's starting to get difficult. And I realize, as I look above me, at a weight that's considerable, sufficient to break my neck. I've been around wood, I know, and there's no way I can control this situation. And I think, just, the saw's running, just cut it. Just do it. What will be, will be. But, you know, outwardly I was right with the Lord, but inwardly I wasn't. And it was though the Holy Spirit cried out within, just take a moment. I needed to pray, to cry, Abba, Father. And I shut that saw off. And this is a situation where I needed to act quickly, but I just shut the saw off, put it down by my side. And I spent about 30, 40 seconds getting my heart right with the Lord, confessing sin, forsaking sin, and by God's grace, walking in obedience. And with obedience comes what? Joy, dear Christian. Got my heart right. Didn't take long. Didn't have much time. The Lord heard my plea. Remember what it says in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there something there today that's blocking your obedience with God? Now, I don't need to tell you the rest of the story, do I? I'm here. I started the saw back up. I cut that thing. with confidence, live or die, I'm ready to meet him. Filled with joy. Can you imagine? I've been so stubborn. I cut that thing, it all falls away from me, and I go down and I go and praise the Lord. This is what Jonah needed to do. We're not going to see it happen in chapter 1. He's going to continue in disobedience, stubborn heart. Not a good place. I identify with Jonah. I'm a stubborn guy sometimes. Are you? Keep short accounts with the Lord. Let's take a look at the text and run through here briefly. We're going to look at the prophet this morning. His response to the peril that he faced. And this is something, too, that needs to be shared. You know, the Lord is using this peril and the brevity of life right up close to bring awareness, readiness to meet God, both for the prophet and for the sailors. But does one have to wait for a perilous situation to get one's heart right with the Lord, to confess sin, forsake it, to take steps of obedience, to live in joy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with his people? Do we need to wait for a perilous situation? That's the worst thing we could do, isn't it? Now's the time. Now's the time to get your heart right. Now's the time to call on the Lord by his grace and mercy and power and be right with him. So the prophet, his response to the peril and his readiness to meet God. We see his response to the storm in verse 6. He has a snooze. He's sleeping. He's sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And as I'm reading this text and he's sleeping, I see a lack of concern for the sailors that he's in peril. Now, he's in a deep sleep. He doesn't even know what's going on around him. And this physical reality seems to speak to his spiritual reality. He's benumbed by sin. Sin benumbs to the presence of God. And I see an opposite thing going on with the sailors, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. There's really two sermons here, and Pastor Mike graciously allowed me to bring part two next week. But I see with the sailors, and a comparison between the sailors and Jonah, Jonah has the word of God, he refuses. God sends a storm, and he's still not listening. But the sailors, when the storm comes, their ears prick, and they see the hand of God, and then they hear the word of God. Opposite. Jonah hears the word of God, refuses, and then the storm comes, and he's numb to it. What's going on? And the sailors, quite the opposite response by God's grace. But that's for later. He's sleeping. He's found out in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Kind of a yes or no, like a dice. And God sovereignly worked in that to show that Jonah was the one who was responsible for the storm. Now, it's important to understand here, in verse 4, God is responsible for the storm, right? His part is his holiness and his discipline of Jonah, his righteous, just discipline, right? We understand that's true, isn't it? And then with Jonah, we see his responsibility for the storm is what? Disobedience, running from God. These two things working together. Verse 4 and verse 7. And also, it mentions here in verse 7, they want to know why this evil has come upon us. And that evil is the same word that's used where God speaks of Nineveh and sending Jonah to give a message of judgment. Judgment is imminent to Nineveh. It's the same word for evil. How far has Jonah sunk that the same word for the violence and evil of Nineveh is used concerning him? Why? Who is it that's brought this evil upon us? What a sad testimony is coming out of Jonah here. And so the sailors, the lot falls to Jonah. And then we see the sailors rapidly firing questions at Jonah in verse 8. They want to know who he is. What's your occupation? Where are you from? What's going on? I mean, is this really true? We recognize that the storm is of divine origin. What is going on? What has happened? What? They have so many questions, and it's almost like a machine gun fire at Jonah. And you can imagine, if you will, they're on this ship bobbing like a cork. They're not, well, now let's have a committee meeting and make up some questions. This is intense. And they're firing questions. The life, their lives are in peril, not only physically, but spiritually. Eternity is before them. Jonah, what is this that you have done? Is ultimately the question they're going to ask him. And so the prophet gives the answer in the following verse, in verse 9. And this is so important. You know, in Romans 10:15, how important is God's spoken word in all situations and as a witness and as part of Jonah's great commission, ultimately to Nineveh, and where God had put him and also for us. Romans 10:15 says, and this is a quote from Isaiah, another contemporary of Jonah, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." News that those who were lost and in peril of God's righteous, fair judgment desperately need to hear. These sailors desperately needed to hear the truth about who God was. And though Jonah's feet are dirty from disobedience, we see the heart of a true prophet of God shine through here as he speaks a word that they desperately needed to hear. A testimony of faith. He starts off, "I am a Hebrew." This was a designation, saying he was a Hebrew, was a designation that Israelites would often say to foreigners. And it spoke of the history of this people from the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve, right up until the time of Abraham and Moses and onward, and all the great events that God had done to save his people. Often physically, but ultimately spiritually, for those who repented of sin and turned to him. And this word Hebrew would carry great weight. It meant a son of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it spoke of a God who is faithful through history. The one true God. In fact, of Abraham, it says in Genesis 12:3, God promises to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the other nations are going to be blessed. Many nations represented here today. And how are we blessed? A couple of ways that are very obvious. One, the oracles of God, the word of God, came through Israel. And these men, and the word of God is going to come through Jonah to these men. And also the incarnate word of God, that God would become flesh and dwell among us. What a blessing. I am a Hebrew. And the history that that would have evoked. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. This was a statement of intimate relationship with God, of a redemptive relationship with God, of a submissive relationship with God, and a relationship of reverence and awe. Proverbs 1:7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of an intimate relationship with God is the fear of the Lord. Submitting to the truth of judgment, not just the judgment of God over sin that's out there, but personally. That God is just and fair in his judgments, that I cannot merit his grace, but it must be a gift that is atoned for by God himself to allow the forgiveness of sin and my sin to be put away and the wrath of God for my sin to pass over me. It's something that God must do. It must be based on his perfect merit. And ultimately, in the New Testament, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would give himself the just for the unjust, the one who takes the place of. I fear the Lord. There's an expression of submissive fear here, but also reverential awe. Believing his judgments personally are true and fair. Reverential awe, trusting his promises, only God, our only God and Savior. That atonement comes through God alone. And you can see that in Proverbs 16:6. It says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, Iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And this both has as its object the Lord, both these sentences. It's the Lord who atones for our evil. And submission to this, it's not doing the negative part of Proverbs 1:7, despising his wisdom and instruction, but it's coming under his wisdom and instruction, right? And coming into a right relationship with him. Oh, glory. Glory. I fear the Lord. Does it look like it right now with Jonah? If you were looking at him, would you say, because as it says a little further on, the sailors knew that he was running from the Lord. He was being disobedient. But yet, what a wonderful testimony. I fear the Lord. And the Lord, L-O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Don't you love these titles of God in the Bible? The title of God's covenant relationship with Israel, with his people. It's a title that speaks to his redemptive nature, his faithful nature, his holy nature. We go back into Exodus 3:14, and God identifies that name with his self-existent nature, the one true God. He reveals himself as, I am that I am. That's my name to you. Nobody created me. I did not come from this creation. I am the uncaused cause, the self-existent one. This is the one to whom man must fear, the one to whom we owe an account, the one to whom we must be ready to meet. Right? And it's interesting as you follow through Scripture, just a few places in Revelation 1:4, the person of God, the one being who is God, identifies himself as the one who was and is to come. He transcends his creation, yet he is also immanent in it. And that one being of God exists eternally. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the infinite being of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And we see that being brought out in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58. The Lord Jesus is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and the Father is capital L, and so on. The Holy Spirit as well, the self-existent one. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel and others that were gathered. And he's speaking to them about the time that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. In other words, the time when Christ took on human form, the eternal God, second person of the Godhead, became flesh. And Abraham saw that day and rejoiced. But the people that are listening are thinking, are you talking about, 3,000, or at that point, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, when Abraham lived? You're not even 50 years old yet. And then Jesus says this stunning statement. He says, before Abraham was, I am. What does that mean? Jesus had identified himself as the self-existent, eternal God. And further, Hebrews 13:8, it says of the Lord Jesus that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. This is the only true God. There is no other. This is the Creator to whom our all is due, the one who has acted in history, history that can be handled and touched. We think of the apostles and the Apostle John speaking of the Lord Jesus as an eyewitness to his majesty and speaking of seeing with his eyes and hearing with his ears and handling with his hands that Jesus was a real person, fully God and fully man. And we know their testimony is true. And we see the testimony of the apostles. They had seen the risen Christ, and one by one, they're willing to die for what they knew to be true. Isn't that something? We fear. Jonah says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the one true God, the one who's creator, the one who is sovereign, the one who is holy and just and loving and merciful and gracious. I love this one. I am in relationship with this one. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Usually in Scripture, when God is identified as creator, it speaks of the land and then the sea. In this instance, it speaks of the sea first. Why do you think that's so? Is that kind of relevant right now to these sailors? The sea is trying to swallow them whole. Do they need to know the one who made the sea? Do they need help from the one who made the sea and the land that they so desperately want to get back to? This is the one I'm declaring to you. This is the one God is declaring himself to you today. And then we see in verse 10, Jonah's shame. Hearing Jonah's answer, the sailor's fear turns to terror. Why? Because they're not ready at this point to suddenly meet their God. And also because they believed what Jonah had said. This is not something that's make-believe. This is not a cunningly devised fable. We need the Lord. This is the truth that Jonah had given to them. And then they asked the question, what is this that you have done? And they asked the question, in light of what he said about being in a relationship with God, the real and true and living God, and also the fact that he had told them that he was on the run, that he was being disobedient to the one true and living God, what is this that you have done? Coming from sailors who did not fear the Lord. What a rebuke. Oh Lord God, give us grace to walk faithfully with you so we do not hear this from our neighbors, our coworkers, our loved ones. They can see consistently that our feet are on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us grace. What is this that you have done? And not only is this a rebuke, but they're also in a bit of a dilemma. They're caught between the one whom they're realizing is the true God, the one who made the storm in his righteous displeasure with Jonah, and also they're caught between this one true God and they're caught between God's man. There's something going on here between the two. What are they going to do? What can they do? What is this that you have done? And Jonah's response, when the sailors in verse 11 and 12, they say, what shall we do to you? Look at that more, Lord willing, next week. He basically says, throw me into the Mediterranean Sea. And this wasn't a case where he would be able to swim to land. This was death sentence. At this point, we don't know the last verse of chapter 1. And so Jonah, rather than repent and say, we need to turn this boat back around and go back, I need to go and fulfill my calling. Instead of that, what does he do? He stubbornly hardens his heart and says, throw me into the sea. Now, at one point, we're thankful that he takes responsibility that the storm has been caused because of his disobedience. On the other hand, I know it comes to my mind, why are you still sticking to not wanting to go and fulfill God's commission? And the sailors take caution too here. What shall we do to you? Throw me into the sea. Was Jonah at this point ready to meet God? He didn't confess and turn back and make a vow of obedience to God's will. The right response to face the peril of death would have been confession of sin and a vow of obedience followed by action. Right? What about for us? Same thing? But the wrong response to face the peril of death, to stubbornly continue in disobedience to God. He says, I fear God, and yet it doesn't seem apparent, does it? Because he's not obeying God. I read a comment on this text by Martin, who wrote a commentary, The Prophet Jonah. And this is actually contained within another commentary by Montgomery Boyce. And Martin writes this. He says, suppose yourself in Jonah's place and hear the question put to you. To you, a man of God, by heathen men. And I think we can say, whether men or women, let this apply to both. God has given us a commission in the marketplace, in the family, to bring his word, to go. So just to make mention of that. But in this particular case, yes, to the man of God by heathen men. Why hast thou done this? Did your God provoke you to flee from him? Did he deal so hardly and unkindly with you that you had no alternative but flight? Were you tired of your God? Had you found him out as no more worthy of your trust and obedience? Had you got to the end of all the duty that you owed to him, or of all the protection and support that he could afford to you? Why didn't you listen to him? And I would add, what is this that you have done? Produce your strong reasons. Has God been a wilderness to you? Have you found a better friend? Have you found a worthier portion? Have you found a sweeter employment than meditation in his word and calling on his name? Have you found him unfaithful to his promise? Have you discovered that he discourages his people? Will you say that the more you have known him, the less you have thought of him? It looks like it, O backslider. It looks like it if you can remember days when you loved him more and shared him better and served him better than now. It looks like it. Wow. Referring to Jonah as a backslider. And sometimes Israel was referred to in Scripture as a backsliding heifer. And the female designation, because God had betrothed himself to his people, to Israel. He was to be their husband, she was to be the bride. Backsliding heifer is not a pretty picture. Growing up on the farm, there were times when I would take the young heifer out, because the heifer would have a relationship ongoing on the farm, would restore the herd and so on, and take the heifer out with a halter. And when you first take the heifer out with a halter, did this many times, first thing they would do when they got outside, they loved to be outside, but then they noticed this thing stuck to them. And then they would back up, and they would dig their hooves in. And the lesser would try to put its will on the greater. And not only would they dig their hooves in, but they jump backwards. And it was most frustrating. You know the way they should go. You want to have a long and lasting relationship with that creature. But they didn't want to go that way. How terrible is this image of the backslider. And maybe today, you and I can identify with Jonah. He's disobedient. He's running. He's been given a great commission. He's refusing it. I think of the Lord saying, let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And I really think that part of that, letting that light shine, is just walking in obedience, joyful obedience with him. And that light will come out. And you know, I shared that story of confessing and getting my heart right some years ago, and I have to confess that there was a few months ago, our pastor shared, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And I sat way in the back, nice and safe back there. And I was under conviction, for my all was not on this altar of sacrifice laid. And the Lord, just with his finger, I knew, will you give this up for me, to serve me, to walk with me? Yes, Lord. Confess, forsake, and steps of obedience. And what joy. What joy there is in walking in fellowship with him, with his people. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is there anything holding you back? Is there something in your life keeping you from shining for Christ in the fellowship of his people? Confess to the one who made the heaven and the earth today. Let's go in from this place with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Now, I'm basically done there, but I just want to say one last little thing. And this really touches on to next week, the sailors. The sailors weren't ready. At this point, they had called on foreign gods and gods that were just myth. They were in a terrifying place. They did not yet fear the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. And you may be in that place today as well. This is coming at you new, and or you just want to go your own way and you're resisting the will of the Lord. But the Lord is convicting your heart this morning that his judgment and justice is fair and true. And not only does man face death, physical death, but in the Bible, in Revelation 21, it speaks of the second death, which is separation. First death, we die, we are separated from this life. The second death, we're separated from the presence of God in the lake of fire. And that's terrifying. And by God's grace, to confess that his judgment is true over us, that we have sinned, that we have gone astray, that his wrath abides in us, and to flee from that to the atoning provision that God has given. And there is a faint picture of the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ in this account. For Jonah is thrown overboard. Now we know he's disobedient. Christ, perfectly obedient, fully God and fully man. And when he's thrown overboard, there is peace. And the sailors fear. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself there. But there's a picture that points to Christ in the New Testament, that God has provided a perfect propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice that would stand in our place and take the penalty for our sin on himself, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself the just for the unjust. And this isn't something for just people out there, a truth to be understood out there, but that it's personal, and you've come to that place. This is personal for me today. I want to flee from God's wrath and flee to the provision that he's provided in Christ to satisfy that wrath fully and forever, that I can be in the fellowship and the presence of Christ and God forever. And the Bible says, this is not passive, but in John chapter 1, I believe verse 17, it says, as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And this morning I encourage you to receive what Christ has done in your place. This is business between you and the master, not between. I only declare, he does. He can save you to the uttermost, put away your sins forever. Father, thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for this dear people. I pray that every one of us, as we leave this place, those who fear the Lord, who are in a redeemed relationship, a saved relationship with you, would not be walking stubbornly, but just open our hearts that all on the altar is laid. And Lord God, for those who may be here today and do not fear the Lord, that you would convict of sin and of your righteousness and of the judgment to come, and that that judgment would be passed over the one, and they would trust Christ as their Savior and come into a place of reverential awe and submissive fear, in a place of joy forever, for this is the relationship for which we are primarily created. Thank you, Lord God. This Thanksgiving, we give thanks to you, for your mercy endures for your people forever. Amen.